All right, well, if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Good to be hanging out with you here today. And special greeting for those of you joining us via video or on podcast. Welcome. Ephesians 5, we're going to look at verses 15 now to 21. Can I just start by asking a question? Why are you here? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, why are you here? I don't mean here like in this room here. There's all kinds of reasons of why you ended up in this place, but why are you still here, like on the earth? Like, how many of you, seriously, when you look at the depth of who you are, like I do, and you see sin, and you see the gospel, and you understand redemption, and you recognize what's coming, so you start putting the pieces together, go, okay, Jesus died for my sin, so my sin was laid upon him, and he gave me his righteousness, and one day he's going to take me to be with him. How many of you are frustrated with, and one day he's going to take me? When there's going to be in heaven no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tear, no more pain, I'm like, dude, bring that on. How do I get that? Because I'm still driving down the street taking thoughts captive. I'm still frustrated that anger wells up inside of me when it really probably shouldn't. I'm still frustrated that I find myself struggling with things that I've struggled with years ago. And I'm like, hey, Lord, I'm tired of that. And I know he gives me those things to make me dependent upon him. I mean, if I didn't struggle, I'd probably be the most arrogant guy around spiritually. And chances are you would be too. So I understand why those are there, but I kind of want to go to heaven. Don't you? I mean, Paul's talking about, hey, one day I'm going to lay aside the perishable. I'm going to put on imperishable. My back won't hurt. My cankle won't swell up. Life's going to be awesome. I mean, one day, I'm going to lay aside this decaying tent and there'll be no cancer, there'll be no sin, there'll be no struggle, there'll be no thought I have to take captive because the only thought I'll have is worshiping the King. I'll be honest with you, I want that day. But when you look at the gospel, you begin to realize that the very fact that you and I are still here means that the gospel is more than what we thought it was. See, most of us feel like the gospel is all about salvation. And I want to suggest to you, if the gospel was just about salvation, then as soon as you put your faith in Christ, he would have just beamed you up, Scotty, and you'd have been in glory with him. He would have just reeled you in and just taken you out of this place, but he didn't. He left you here. Why? Did he just leave you here that we would just pay our rent, carve out a living, hope to have enough to pay taxes? Is that why we're here? Or could it be that the gospel calls us not just from something, but calls us for something? So we've been challenging you out of the book of Ephesians, challenging you with three chapters of your identity in Christ. This is who you are. This is what Christ has done. This is what's already been given to you. And in chapters 4 through 6, we're challenging you with what our conduct should be for Christ, of what God is doing now through you, of what God wants to do among you, of what God is doing around you. But do you see it? Do you see the opportunities that God is putting in your life, or are you suffering, as Shay so rightly divided the word last week, by the way, with moral drift and mission drift? We looked last week in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, at what Shay called moral drift, which, by the way, if you missed the message last week, you really need to watch it. It was top-notch. Moral drift, that we would become a people of God who morally look no different from the world around. He talked about in verses 11 through 14, mission drift, that it's not about us just being on the defensive. We got to get on the offensive. And now we continue in that concept, because we recognize the danger that the church in Ephesus had is the same danger that we have. And it's a danger as we assemble together to just get complacent, to just get comfortable, to get sloppy, lazy spiritually, to assemble together and let our guard down, to kind of lose our edge, to entertain little sins or small compromises, to become over time just a little calloused, just a little desensitized, and just a little bored. To just come and hear another message, and that's good, and we leave and we go, boy, I really got fed. But we haven't done anything with what we've been fed. We just take it. We say, thank you, bless you, Pastor. And we take it, which is fine. But we don't do anything with it. As if God called you to himself and then left you here that you would just binge eat for the rest of your life. That we would just consume and never give. That we would just eat and never serve. That the purpose of God leaving you here was that you would get smarter and know more and have more content, but have no application of that content. Is that really why we're here? And the concern Paul had is the concern I have. What are we doing as the people of God who assemble in whatever building you assemble in? What are we doing? What is God doing through us? How are we on mission? What does our life look like as an investment into the things of God? Are we giving ourselves to the things of God, or do we call on Him when we need Him? Is our life marked by the gospel, not just being called from our sin, but called for a life of living on mission for Him? Is it marked by that? And that's what Paul's dealing with here, and he starts in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, my friends, you need to be careful how you walk, not as the unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time," verse 16, "because the days are evil." In chapters 4 through 6, he uses that term walk 5 different times. And the term walk means literally to live or behave. It's a focus on continual action. The assumption of walking is the assumption of a normal pattern of life. 5 times he's used it. The first was in chapter 4, verse 1, where he said he challenges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they have been called. The second was chapter 4, verse 17, where he challenged them to walk no longer like those who did not know God. Chapter 5, verse 2, he told them to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, he said to walk as children of the light. And then here in this passage, verse 15, to walk as the wise, not as the unwise. Walk, live, behave as a continual pattern of who you are, as someone who understands, someone who gets it, someone with not just book smarts, but street smarts, who looks around and discerns the times and understands why you are here and what God wants to do through you. Can I just ask a question by way of observation? When you look around in the church, not just the building you're in, but the people who are assembled in it and in other bodies throughout this community, what do you see? I mean, really, what do you see? Do you see a group of people whose hearts have been so changed that their whole life is reoriented? That they're sharing Christ with those whom they know? That they're making disciples and being discipled? That there's a sense that they recognize that the reason they're here on this earth is to be a part of the mission of God? Who are going overseas and serving in God-forsaken parts of our world because somebody's got to? Who are knocking on the gates of hell and bringing light into dark places? When you look around the church, do you see men and women who are so committed to the gospel that the word of God just comes out of their mouth? That's who they are. The scriptures are just so a part of them. And when you're around them, you just see a fragrance of Christ. You just see Jesus in a fresh way. And you're encouraged and challenged because as they're serving the Lord, you go, man, I want to serve the Lord with them. Is that what you see? Those who are considering others as more important than themselves, those who recognize that they are not here to be comfortable, they are here to be on mission with God. Is that what you see? Or do you see 20% of the people doing 80% of the things? Do you see 20% of the people discipling 80% of those in need? Do you see 20% of the people, the same 20%, by the way, doing everything, while the rest of the 80 cannot answer why they are still here? They've placed their faith in Jesus. They've been redeemed. God has sealed them with His Spirit. They've been called from sin. They've been set free from its mastery. And nothing. If we're honest, what we see in our churches is the concern Paul had in last week's text. We see a church full of immorality and impurity and greed. We see a church that on a bad day is selfish and consumer-driven. If we're not careful, we see spiritual takers. There are always exceptions to the rule, and some of you may be the exception, but some are not. And what Paul is trying to do here is something very difficult. Look at verse 14. Just peek up just a couple of verses. He's saying to them, look, friends, you need to awaken, arise, you sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine through you. You need to wake up. Because I don't know if you thought, you know, this was like peacetime or not, but these are not peaceful times. We are not at truce. Okay? Nobody's waved the white flag, and until Jesus takes us home, these are battleground days. And we've got a battle that we are waging, and it is important. And we need to walk as the wise who recognize the times, who are aware, and we need to get back on mission. Why? Look there at verse 16. We need to make the most of our time, he says, because the days of evil are evil. The word time is the word kairos. It means literally opportunity, a divine appointment. He's saying we need to make the most of the opportunities and divine appointments that God puts before us because the days are evil. He tells the church at Colossae to conduct themselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. It's that same term. The term opportunity means that what God is going to begin to do is set you up with divine moments, divine interactions with people that God strategically put in front of you that you thought were an accident or you thought were incidental. But the sovereign God of the universe is strategically moving you into positions of influence with the people that he strategically puts in front of you that you might take advantage of the time, the opportunity, that you might buy back the moments that God gives you for his glory, to capitalize on every friendship, every encounter, every circumstance, to capitalize on every store clerk, every tow truck driver, every barista, every grocer, every person who drives you nuts at work, to capitalize on every person you see at the bank, everyone you run into when you get your hair cut, every person you see in whatever sphere of influence you're in. These are the people, these are the opportunities that God puts before you because he's called you from something and for something, and God has put those people in your life because faith still comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Why are you here? You are here because God has a mission for you to be a part of. God has something for you, and he's put people in your life who won't give me the time of day. They won't listen to me. They don't care about me. They don't know me. They don't trust you. Trust me, but they know you. They trust you. So why has God put them into your life? So you could just come to church alone again? So you could just have an interaction and leave? Or could it be that every single person that you interact with today, God put them in your life as a potential opportunity to redeem the time, to capitalize on it, to invest in spiritual things in their life? Why? Because he says here in verse 16, the days are morally corrupt, immoral, wicked, or what he's translated here, evil. See, truthfully, as we do life in this world, we ought to feel just a wee bit out of place. We ought to feel just a little bit other, a little bit strange. Why? Because this world is not our home. This is not where God has us for long time, for eternity. As we look at what he has planned, this is just a blip on the radar. It's the dash in between the birth and the death dates. This is nothing compared to eternity. This is not the place where we will be. We are strangers and aliens here. But the Lord, he's left us here to help people come to know Jesus. He was trying to explain that to the disciples. Shay mentioned last week, John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Let me just read a portion for you. This is John 17, starting in verse 14. Jesus, now this is the night he's betrayed. He's on his way from the upper room across to the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, literally hours before the torches come and they arrest him and take him to his death. And he prays. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Then he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then he goes on in verse 20, say, I do not ask on my behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he praying for? You and me. He's praying for those who would believe through their word, which here we are because of their word. We're followers of Jesus. And he's saying the prayer he had for them was not that God would take them out of the world. They had work to do, but that they would be in the world, but they wouldn't be of the world. But by being in the world, they would connect to people who didn't know Jesus and share the gospel. And he prays that they would have the words to say, as we would have in our context, the words to say. They've been left to be on mission, so we ought not to get too cozy. We ought not to get too comfortable. John's going to say in 1 John 2, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, they don't come from the Father. They come from this world. All of these creature comforts that we are drawn to do not come from the Father. They come from the world. God has not left you here. He has not left us here that we would be comfortable. He has not left us here that we would build a bigger house. He has not left us here that we would impress our buddies with how much money we make. He has not left us here that we would just carve out a living and pay taxes. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. We are here to help people connect to God and to each other and do it in every neighborhood. That means in Fresno, in Clovis, in Madera, in Kingsburg, in Foothill, in Turlock, in Reedley, in Sanger, in Merced, in Modesto, in Sacramento, everywhere. That's what we ought to be about. We ought to wake up every morning going, God, who do you have for me? Bring it. Whoever you bring, I'm telling them about Jesus. As you're getting your coffee, you're telling them about Jesus. As you're driving down the street, you're praying on your way to work, God, just anybody you want. Just give me the words to say because I don't think I have a clue. But hey, we're going to have fun today. Whoever you want to bring into my life, I'm going for it. You're flying on a plane and they lock the door? Perfect. Go for it. You're in the break room at work. Hey, how's it going? Hey, man, I'm doing good, man. You know what? God's good. They kind of look at you funny. You go, hey, speaking of that, do you have a church or anything you hang out at? You ought to come to our church. Our pastor's a mess. You'd love him. Who cares? Invest in them. See what God has for you. In every neighborhood, we need to be doing that. See, truthfully, we're like spies. Like, if you really think about it, you really play it out, we're not citizens here. This is not our home. We are here on official business. And your job that you have, that's just like, it's like a front. And your home is like a staging area. And in many ways, your life is just a cover. All right, it's all a big cover because you're really not here to make widgets, make money, sell a house, buy a house. You're really not here to do that. You're really here to tell people about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the mission God has for us. Why? Because you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who lives. It's Christ who lives in you. You thought you were in organic chemistry to learn organic chemistry. You're not. You're in O-Chem so you could tell the person next to you about the Lord. You thought you were in traffic school because you're not. You got a ticket. You're not. You're in traffic school because the dude next to you, who also got a ticket because he's a speeder like you, needs Jesus. I mean, you thought you were in your boss's office for whatever, but really maybe you're in your boss's office to tell them about Jesus. What an opportunity to just be light and shine and have fun. I mean, how boring is it really if really all we're doing is accumulating stuff, paying a mortgage, and waiting to die? No, thank you. I'd rather live on mission, and that's why we're here. See, in this world, though, it's backwards. Have you noticed? It's totally backwards. See, everybody here is trying to make a name for themselves, trying to impress their buddies. Feels like junior high a little bit, you know? How big a car you got and how many bedrooms does your house have? And, you know, it's like, what are we doing? Is that really what it's about? And it feels like we're so focused on the wrong things. Like we're really trying to be comfortable. We're really trying to make some money and make a name for ourselves and take care of our kids and provide some retirement for them and pay for their college so they can go get a low-paying job anyway and carry school debt for a couple decades. And doesn't that sound great? I mean, doesn't that just sound to you why Jesus said, oh, I'm so glad you're saved from sin. Now, here's the plan I have for your life. To just pay for your kid's school debt? To go fight through a college degree? I mean, that's the point? No, it's not the point. Every place God puts you is opportunity. See, Jesus says, he who has found his life, he's going to lose it. But he who has lost his life for his sake, that's the one who finds it. He makes a comment, What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What can he give in exchange for his soul? Which is his way of saying, who cares? At the end of the day, when you die, you die. You give all the stuff you work so hard to make to your kids who are going to all sell it at a yard sale anyway. It doesn't matter. Now, I understand trying to provide for your family. I'm not pushing on that. I don't think you should all quit your jobs and go, you know, live in the mountains somewhere. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I don't think your job is so you can make money. I think your job is so you can meet people and tell them about Jesus. That's the point. Notice verse 17. He says, so then, or because of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Since you are on mission, since you have died with Christ, since he has an assignment for you, don't be foolish. Don't be distracted. Don't be sucked into what the world is doing, because the world doesn't know God. They will never behave like we should behave. They will never live like we should live. Don't be sucked into that. He said, instead, understand what the will of the Lord is, which is to proclaim Christ. In Colossians 1, it's one of my life verses, Paul says in verses 28 and following, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose we labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within us. That's what life's about. Life is about waking up and proclaiming Christ and saying, God, I don't have the strength, so you better do something through me because I have no idea what I'm doing. And you go for it, and you watch God show up, and you go to bed at night going, man, that was fun. Lord, who do you have for me tomorrow? I mean, I've got an agenda with my work, and I'm going to be faithful in my job. And if my job's digging a ditch, I'll dig the best ditch this guy has ever seen in his life, because I work for Jesus. I don't work for him. But by digging that ditch, he's going to see my character. And by seeing my character, maybe I'll have an opportunity at the break time to tell him about Jesus. I mean, that's the point. Isn't that fun? That's what he wants for us. Understand what the will of the Lord is, from something and called for something. But this sort of intentionality is countercultural. It's unnatural. It's not something that we tend to gravitate towards. We have to have another power working in us. In fact, the Roman culture was very similar. As they would come together to worship, their worship looked very, very different than what we would expect. In fact, if you look at verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine. Don't miss the context. He's not banging on alcohol here, saying alcohol is sin. Don't miss the context. As these people worshiped, they would gather together in these pagan rituals, and they would pass around the wine, and they would pass around the drugs, and they would have sexual interactions together, and that's the way they worshiped. And they would literally drink until they passed out, and that's the way they did life. Hey, where are you going? I'm going to worship. Oh, have fun. And that's what you do. You'd go binge drink, you'd have a sexual interaction, that's the way you worship. And Paul's going, don't be drunk with wine like these people. That's not the power that drives you. That's not who we are as the people of God. You can't live on mission if that's what you're about. Notice the contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, he says. In fact, he says, don't do that because that's dissipation. Some of your Bibles might say the word debauchery. It literally means that of no worth. It's a self-indulgent, driven by the flesh thing. He goes, don't do that. That's what people do without even thinking. But the kingdom of God, he says in Romans 14, is not about eating or drinking, he says, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't be under the influence of those things. Instead, verse 18, he says, be filled now with the Spirit. Be filled. It's an imperative command. Be controlled by, which by the way, when he says don't be drunk with wine, it literally is stop being drunk with wine. The assumption is they were doing it. He's going, no, friends, time out. That's not who we are. What are you doing? God didn't leave you here to do that. God left you here to tell people about Jesus. Don't be under the influence of wine. Be under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's what life is about. Now, when you place your faith in Christ, you're sealed. with the Spirit of God. You're baptized with the Spirit of God. He's talking about something different here. It's a filling of the Spirit of God. One scholar put it this way. He says, the baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body, where the filling of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Christ. This is yielding yourself to the Spirit of God controlling your life. In the book of Galatians, Paul said, when you yield yourself to the Spirit, here's what's going to come out of your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Here in Ephesians, he doesn't use the fruit metaphor, but he says, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, when you're under the control or the influence of the Spirit of God, you're going to have five things in your life. Verse 19, the way you speak is going to be different. Verse 19, you're going to sing. You're going to make melody. Verse 20, you're going to give thanks. And verse 21, you're going to be subject to one another. Those are evidences of the Spirit of God in your life, and now you're living on the mission God has for you. Let's talk first in verse 19 about speaking. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It means that when you're under the submission of the Spirit of God, the very way you speak is different. You speak in a way that's tender. In his context here, he's talking about speaking in psalms. You're quoting Bible. Speaking in what he calls hymns, which are New Testament songs that point to Jesus. You're speaking in what he calls spiritual songs, which could have been possibly spontaneous songs that were sung in recitation of praise to God. Your words are seasoned with grace when the Spirit of God is filling you and you're under its influence. Second thing is, he says you'll be singing, literally uttering melodic words. The idea of participating, that when God has so filled you, how can you help but sing? How can you help but respond in gladness of what he says there in verse 19 as well, making melody with your heart? How can you not rejoice when you really look at the dirtbag you used to be and the grace of God and who we are now? I can't help but say thank you. I can't help from my heart to just have gratitude. And I want to sing and just go, God, you're awesome and I'm not. And thank you for believing in monkeys like us. I mean, isn't that the beauty of the gospel? And then he says also that in verse 20 that we would be giving thanks. I want you to notice in verse 20, though, the language. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, he says, one of the things that will overflow from you is that you will always, verse 20, give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord. I think he's very specific. Always and all things. Why? Because it's easy to give thanks to God when life is awesome. I mean, the economy's rocking. You're making money. You're not spending money on taxes. You've actually got a portfolio that's growing. Life's good. Your kids are getting good grades. I mean, everything's good. I give thanks. That's easy. But he says always in all things, which means when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you see God everywhere. You see God in pain. You see God in joy. You see God in sorrow. You see God in life. You see God in death. You see him in poverty. You see him in unemployment. You see him in promotions. You see God in a sunset. You see God over a good lunch. You see God everywhere, and you always give thanks for all things. Why? Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you recognize that God has you on mission, and he has an assignment for you right where you are. Whether it's in a waiting room or your dentist office, whether it's at a stoplight, wherever you are, do you see God moving around you? Just stop for a minute. Think about your day. Today, have you seen God already? Maybe you didn't notice it in the moment, but think of the names of people that you've interacted with even today. Think of the names of people that you might interact with later. Who are the people that God has already put in your life? Could it be that it's coincidental? Or could it be that the sovereign God of the universe has strategically placed these people in your life that you might be influencing of them towards Christ? That's the mission we're on. I spent a couple of minutes here this week at a hospital. Not my favorite thing to do, hospital visits, I'll be honest with you. Not my strongest place, all right? But Roberta Carriker was in the hospital. Now, some of you know the Carriker name. Her husband, Buf Carriker, was a pastor at Northwest Church for like 50 years or something like that. And they were married for about that many as well. And he's the guy who gave me a shot in ministry. He also fired me and then hired me back, which is another story and cost me a lot in counseling. But long story short, He, in 2000, went to be with the Lord, but she, the matriarch of the family, is still around and close to 90 years old and as sharp as a tack and not doing well. So she's in the hospital. So I went to visit her. And as we were talking, we were laughing, and I was asking for some advice because, you know, she's been in ministry for a long time, and she's very spunky. So we were having a fun interaction. And as we were chatting, she kept talking about her assignment. Well, this is my assignment. You know, this is where the Lord has me. And so sure enough, as a nurse walks in, I see her kind of perk up, and she's interacting with the nurse, and then the nurse leaves, and she kind of, you know, droops back down. And I'm thinking, here's this gal, almost 90 years old, in the hospital, all right? Not doing well at all, talking about her assignment. She gets it. She's not walking as the unwise. She's walking as the wise. She's realizing she needs to seize the opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil and God has put her on this earth and didn't beam her up to glory because God still has work for her to do. And it might even be the nurse who's taking care of her medical needs, even though she wishes she was home. She's there and that's her current assignment. And I thought to myself, that's what it's about. And that's what God is calling us to see, is the opportunities he's put before us. The fifth thing that he mentions, by the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit of God or a evidence of being filled is in verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is such a key verse that it is going to be explained in verses 22 all the way to 6-9. We're going to cover that next week. But I want to just kind of wrap up by asking the final question. Why is this text here? And I think this text is here very simply to remind us that God has a mission he has for you, not for me. I can't live your life. Only you can. And if you've placed your faith in Christ and you are still here, it means God has something for you. Can you have eyes to see it? Of the people that he wants you to share Christ with, the people he wants you to be Christ with, and recognize that the reason you're here is because he wants to use you. You say, me? I've got my issues. I mean, who am I? I go, great, that's right. God's used broken people all throughout 66 books of a dysfunctional life right here captured for us. He can use one more. Just have eyes to see it. And tomorrow when you wake up and you go about your day, maybe it'll feel different. Because maybe tomorrow you'll wake up and when your feet hit the floor, you'll go, God, what do you have for me today? God, I want to serve you today. And I don't even know what that means. And I'm half terrified right now, to be candid. So, Lord, whatever you want, bring it. And then see God in joy, and see God in sorrow, and see God in a neighbor, and see God in a friend, and see God in opportunities that you can redeem from everyone you see throughout the day. And then in that moment, you'll smile and you'll go, that's why I'm here. That's why Jesus left me here, because he's got an assignment for me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you indeed awaken us from our sleep? Would you help us to arise like those arisen from the dead, that we would see what you're doing among us and that we would simply respond? That as you, God, not only have called us out of our sin, but you've called us for something, and that is to be on mission with you. And God, that goes for all of us, not just the super spiritual, not the pastors or the missionaries, all of us. God, would you show us the people you've already placed in our life that just need a word of encouragement, that just need a smile and a hug, that just need a note that says, hang in there, or just needs the words that say, man, Jesus loves you. And if you'll turn to him, he'll give you peace. And would you help us to see those who we can come alongside, that we can see the assignment that you have for us, that we can see why we're here. And that's to honor you, to proclaim Christ, and to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.